Good evening and welcome to you all. It's good to be gathered together here at Northwoods Presbyterian Church to rejoice together this evening as we celebrate Christmas Eve together, and a Merry Christmas to you. My name is Blake Denlinger. If you've not met me, I'm the pastor here at the church, and it's a joy to be able to have our service this evening together. I want to explain to you what this service is going to look like if you're not familiar with it. This service is something called a Lessons and Carols service. Traditionally, there are 9 lessons and carols. We're just doing 7 this evening. But the way this works is it's just a series of scripture readings followed by songs that we will all sing together. The scripture readings, the first 4 of them will be from the Old Testament. Then the last 3 will be from the New Testament. And they move us through some of the things that God's Word says about the coming Christ before he came. And then we read about Christ's birth and his arrival in Bethlehem as well. So as we go through that, there's not going to be a lot of direction from here. We're just simply going to get up. Tim's going to help me. We'll read through these different passages. And after each passage, I want to encourage you to keep your bulletins handy. They have the songs and the numbers listed in them. The numbers there correspond to the hymnals that are in front of you under the seats, those red hymnals. So after each reading, we will simply turn to the listed hymn, and we will stand and sing it together. Let's begin then. The first lesson comes to us from Genesis chapter 3, where the fall of man is found and the first promise of the Messiah is revealed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Our The second lesson, Christ's birth and kingdom are foretold by the prophet Isaiah. First, from Isaiah chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And then from Isaiah chapter 9, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Lord.
The third lesson, Christ's lineage from the shoot of Jesse foretold by the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
The fourth lesson, the glory of little Bethlehem, is foretold by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Fifth lesson, the angel Gabriel's announcement to the Virgin Mary of the Incarnation, from Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
The sixth lesson Luke tells of the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn."
Joy to the world.
The seventh lesson, the angel proclaims the birth of Christ to the shepherds, from Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." At this point, this evening, we are going to pause for a few minutes to consider together a passage from God's Word, also from Luke chapter 2. But before we do that, I'd like to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we look together at His Word. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word that we've heard so much from already this evening. We thank you for your Word that laid the groundwork, that established the promises and prophecies preparing the way for the coming of Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, as we continue to consider your word for a few more minutes, as we focus a little bit on another passage of your word, we ask for your help, that we would understand it, and that we would be ready to receive the good news that you have sent a Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Waiting is not easy to do. It's hard for me. I know it's hard for you. None of us likes to wait. This problem is perhaps exaggerated in our age of immediate everything, same-day deliveries and rapid apps on our smartphones that tell us everything we need to know at a moment's notice. And yet human impatience was not created by the smartphone or same-day delivery. Human beings have been impatient, have found it hard to wait from the very beginnings of human history. We find it all through God's word. We find it, for example, with Abraham and Sarah, if you remember them, and how God promised them a child. And when they waited decades for that promised child, they decided they'd better take matters into their own hands and cooked up the sinful plan for Sarah's servant Hagar to have Abraham's child. If you know that story, you know it didn't end well. The child of promise did not come that way. God's blessings, God's plans do not unfold through us impatiently taking matters into our own hands. But even in the ancient world, God's people found it hard to wait. We are impatient people. And the culture and technologies of our days have not created our impatience. They just function a little bit like dry wood on a forest floor, accelerating the spread of a wildfire. Our impatience seizes these things and spreads rapidly. But the problem is deeper. The problem is in our hearts. We don't like to wait. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, Luke tells us the story of the birth of Jesus. We just read that part of Luke chapter 2. But just after the things we've already read, Luke tells us how Mary and Joseph took the newborn Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him there to the Lord. And there in the temple, they met two people who had been waiting a long time, Simeon and Anna. And we read about them in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. I want to read this portion of God's word to you now, and encourage you to give careful attention to it, for this is God's word. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Here are two people who knew what it meant to wait. Simeon and Anna had waited through the decades of long lives. They were, here at the end of their lives, both elderly people who had watched and waited for the Lord's salvation to appear. Their waiting may have seemed foolish to others. It may have felt foolish to them. But they waited, they watched, until at last their waiting was rewarded. And they could say, as Simeon does to the Lord, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Their waiting was rewarded. And tonight, as we look at their story, we can't look at every detail of it. But I want to try to answer this question. Why wait? Why wait for God's timing, God's will, God's salvation? Why not give up? Why not look elsewhere than God when blessing seems slow in arriving? Why not take it? Why not force it? Why wait patiently on the Lord? First reason we should wait patiently on the Lord, the first reason is because we are waiting on God who has made to us precious promises. We should wait patiently for the Lord because we're waiting on God who has made to us precious promises. As I read this passage, you might have noticed that it sounds like Simeon has an unfair advantage to help him wait patiently. His advantage is in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You might think I could wait for a long time too if I had a special promise from the Holy Spirit that told me that I was going to see salvation. If I had a special promise from God, I could wait. Simeon got an unfair advantage. But Simeon didn't get an unfair advantage. The first reason I say that is just simply having a promise does not cure impatience. If you don't believe that, just think about the impatience of a young man to marry the girl who's promised to be his wife. Isn't it the case that most couples find it harder to wait after the promise has been made than before? Promises do not necessarily make it easier to wait. But a promise, I admit, is an advantage for someone who is living by faith, who is waiting for God's salvation. A promise from God to such a person is an advantage. But it's not an unfair advantage. Simeon did not receive more than you and I have. You and I have access to special promises from the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm not talking about dreams and visions. We have the written word of God, the Bible. And Scripture itself tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that in this book, though it was written down by men, those men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a promise from the Holy Spirit, and in it we find God's precious and very great promises. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you and me in His Word that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you and me in His Word that in Jesus the weary will find rest. The sinful can find forgiveness. The dead can live. The ashamed can find honor. And those far from God can be brought near to God. Even God's enemies can become God's children. The promises go on and on and on. The Bible is full of promises from the Holy Spirit to you and me about the glorious things God will do for those who wait upon Him. As Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If we wait on the Lord, He has given us a promise. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that we will be saved. And so this is one reason. One thing that can encourage us to wait patiently on the Lord is that the Lord, by the Spirit in His Word, has made to us precious promises that we will see His salvation if we wait upon Him. Here's a second reason to wait patiently on the Lord. God always keeps those promises when His time comes. God always keeps those precious promises when His time comes. That's what this story reminds us. It shows us the fulfillment of God's greatest promise, the promise we read about through all those passages of the Bible, the promise to send salvation to His people. In our passage, we see the promise-keeping God sending Jesus. And not just to Simeon and Anna. Yes, the two of them were waiting. But verse 38 mentions others. Did you notice it? It speaks of all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In that verse, Luke, the gospel writer, is actually tying this whole passage together. That word looked for is the same word translated waiting for in verse 25. So Simeon was waiting, Anna was waiting, but many were waiting. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, redemption in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the long-promised salvation that God said he would send to his people. They were waiting for a person who would save them, and would save them most of all from their sins. The first passage we read tonight, remember, was from Genesis chapter 3. And it reminded us of the fundamental problem of the human race. What is the problem from which we need to be saved? It's the problem of sin and the consequences of that sin. As the Lord says in Genesis 3, in the day you eat of it, in the day you sin, you shall surely die. We are under a capital sentence. We are doomed to die for our rejection and rebellion of God and his law. Sin leads to death. And you and I are born sinners, not just Adam and Eve. Sin isn't a historical problem, it's a present problem. And as just one example of that, considering the theme that we're focused on tonight, think about the sins that you have committed because you are, as I am, impatient. How often has your impatience exploded in angry words? How often has your impatience in your heart exploded in ruthless actions? How many times have you taken a selfish path, a sinful path, because you can't be patient with God's path? These are sins, transgressions of God's law. And so for all of those sins, as well as all of our other sins, we need a Savior. The Savior God promised from Genesis 3:15 on, and the Savior God sent to those who, like Simeon and Anna, were longing for and waiting for redemption in Israel. Jesus Christ is the Savior we need. And you notice how Simeon says that? Simeon sees the child, Jesus. But what does he say? Not my eyes have seen a child. My eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is salvation. In himself, he brings the salvation that we need because he is the one sent by God to redeem people like you and me from our sins. How does Jesus save us from our sins? Well, there are two main parts of that that I want to call to your attention. The first important part is that Jesus saves us from our sins by dying in our place. Remember, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We are sinners, doomed to die, doomed to face God's wrath. Jesus was born a sinless substitute to die in the place of sinners like you and me. That's something that Simeon hints at here when he speaks of the sword that will pierce Mary's soul at the death of her son. So that's the first part of Christ's redeeming work. He certainly came to die for our sins on the cross. But there's another part of his redeeming work. He also came to fulfill all righteousness in our place. What does that mean? Well, think about Jesus. If you know anything about the gospel accounts, you will know that unlike us, Jesus waited perfectly. Just focusing on those sins of impatience and waiting. Jesus never committed one of them. Remember that great climactic moment when the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness? When he's hungry and he's weary and the devil tempts Jesus to skip the cross and go straight to the crown, not to wait but to claim his glory then and there. What does Jesus do? He refuses the devil. He refuses to grow impatient. He waits for the Lord's plan to unfold. Think also of the way that the disciples continually taxed the patience of Jesus. Their frustrating failures, eventually their betrayal, and yet Jesus never snaps at them in an outburst of anger, impatient with their failings. He bears with them patiently, waiting for their growth in grace. And greatest of all, when Jesus saw the cross before him, he endured it. He did not impatiently seek to grasp at the joy set before him on the other side of the cross. No, he went through the cross. He endured its shame, knowing that as he waited on the Lord, his reward would be granted on the other side. So Jesus does these two things. He dies for our sins, yes, but he also lives to accomplish our righteousness. He died the death for the sins of those who, like us, let impatience lead us into sin. And he was patient for us, waiting in the way that we should. There's this great exchange that's at the heart of the gospel that I'm describing to you. We are sinners. Christ is righteous. But in this exchange, he takes the penalty for our sin, and we are given the reward for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums this up in Scripture. Speaking first of God the Father, it says, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus is salvation. And God sent that salvation to those who, like Simeon and like Anna and like the people of God for thousands of years, had waited for the promise of salvation to be fulfilled. And in the fullness of time, at God's time, salvation for which they waited was seen. And so Simeon could say, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus came as the Savior of all the earth. So there are two reasons to wait, we've seen so far, because God has made us precious promises, and because we've seen and been reminded, God keeps his promises at the right time. And here's the third reason why we should wait patiently on the Lord. God has good purposes while we wait. God has good purposes for us while we wait. And we can be assured of that by the fact that God is willing and able to give us salvation. He has not spared his son. He's given his son for our salvation. So we can trust that when this God calls you and me to wait, he has a good reason for doing it. There could be many reasons, many things that God is doing in us while we wait, but certainly one that is always there, and one of the main reasons God often calls us to wait, is to teach us our need of him and to draw us nearer to him. That seems to be what he's been doing here in Simeon and Anna. Simeon is described as a just and devout man who is waiting for the Lord. And Anna, we're told, served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Through the years of waiting, these two saints were drawn closer to the Lord, in deeper dependence on him, in closer communion with him. God was drawing them towards himself while they waited for the salvation that would come. When God calls us to wait, that's often what he's doing. Whatever he's doing, the waiting is not pointless. The timing is not random. God is doing good things in us while we wait. So here's my encouragement to you. Don't waste your waiting. Don't waste your waiting. You don't have the option, actually, to avoid waiting entirely. Even with all of our technologies and privileges, we still have to wait for many things. All of us do. Waiting is not a solvable problem. If you're a child sitting here, you are waiting through what feels like an eternity to finally be grown up and get to do the things you want to do, or so you imagine you'll be able to do. If you're grown, maybe you've waited or are waiting years to find a good spouse, or you've never found one at all. If you are married, perhaps you've waited years for a child to be conceived and maybe never had that happen at all. And once the child is conceived, you have to wait for months for the child to be born. You might have to wait for decades for a loved one to be willing to reconcile with you, or even more importantly, to be reconciled to God in faith. We often have to wait for a return to health, don't we? For days, for weeks, for months, or even years. And we may have to wait through a long period of decline as we draw nearer to the end of this life and feel our faculties and abilities fading. You see, we all have to wait. It's part of being human. So you can't not wait, if I can put it that way. But there's a temptation to waste our waiting by trying to distract ourselves from it. We might be tempted to distract ourselves, as we all do, from the trivial, just looking at a smartphone endlessly while we're in line in the store, to the more serious of numbing ourselves with screens and substances to avoid the pain of waiting in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. By looking for distraction, we miss the real opportunity that is there for us while we wait. Don't waste your waiting, but rather, like Simeon and Anna, use your waiting to draw nearer to the Lord. Use your waiting to serve him. Use your waiting to seek him, and do this unafraid that your waiting will leave you disappointed in the end, because Psalm 25, verse 3 tells us, "None who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame." Well, at this time of the year, we can rejoice, certainly, about what we're not waiting for. We're not waiting for what Simeon and Anna were waiting for. We're not waiting for the birth of the Savior. As we've heard and sung, Jesus has come, and he's brought salvation to all who will believe in him. Jesus has already brought us life and light, the blessing of knowing that if we believe in him, our guilt is covered, our sins are pardoned, our death is taken, and our hope is secured. You and I are not waiting for salvation to come anymore. It has come, and this should make us joyful. And this should also make us patient as we wait for what has not yet come. The healing of your body, the coming to faith of a child, the sought-for spouse, the growth in godliness, the guidance in life, and ultimately what all believers are truly waiting for, the return of Christ and the new heavens and earth to come. But whatever good thing you are waiting for, be willing to wait, even with your impatient heart, and even in this impatient age, because God has made promises, God keeps his promises, and God is working in you while you wait. None who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame. So wait on the Lord. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent redemption to those who are waiting for it. You've sent consolation to those who longed to see the consolation of Israel. You've sent Jesus. And as Simeon said, we have seen your salvation in him. Lord, deepen our faith in him, our joy in him. Even if we are waiting in a painful season of waiting for some other thing, help us to remember and rejoice tonight that what we most need, we are not waiting for. You have already sent us salvation, and it can be ours through simple faith in Jesus. And so, Father, help us to rejoice, and help us also to wait patiently, trusting that you, who have done this, will not fail to do whatever good thing is needed for those who wait upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is number 210, Silent Night. So let's stand together and sing. Amen. Let's remain standing together and close this evening with prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this joyful time to gather together and to hear again from your word the good news that Christ is born. Father, we thank you that Christ, who came, still lives, and that he is risen and reigning, and that all who now put their faith in him have everlasting life. So, Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to walk by faith as we leave this place. We pray that the joy of our salvation would be among us as we speak and as we go, that you would watch over us and take us home safely. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.